We're in a series about our prayer life. Amen. How many of you guys want some effective prayer lives? Right? You want to pray and see things affected. Is that true? I mean, I'm telling you, I'm done with the days of praying and just wishing and hoping and just wondering what's going to happen. God never designed us to pray that way. You know that? When Jesus prayed, stuff happened. Is that true? Jesus knew what he was doing, didn't he? And he taught this to his disciples. And even Paul preaches and teaches about being led by the Spirit and praying effective prayers. Is that true? I want to be effective. I don't want to waste any more time praying wishy-washy, no power prayers. True? I mean, if you knew you were doing it, you'd stop it, wouldn't you? Well, that's what we're learning, amen? There's some things that we've got into our banks, into our traditions, into what we've been taught and learned and had modeled before us that are just not right. They're incorrect, amen? But that's why we're here, right? To weed out the weeds, to let the fruit produce in our lives, get some truth, amen? Anybody finding that out just in one session? There's more to come. I'm telling you, there's some good stuff coming. Because when you can pray and you can pray the will of God for your life, stuff changes. Stuff changes. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 with me. Thank you, Lord. Jesus started with teaching about some things in prayer by telling us what prayer is not. He said, don't do it like this. A little bit of review from last week, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, red letters, everybody say red letters. Come on, who's talking when it's red letters? That's Jesus. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. That's how he starts it. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Well, what does that look like? Well, for they love to pray. They love to pray. Standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men, assuredly, I say to you, they already have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, let me tell you what Christians have done with this verse. They have made it a doctrine where they've said the only place you can pray is if you're shut up in the secret place and nobody knows what's going on. And there is a time and a place for that, Jesus is telling us. It's important. But you got folks that have stepped outside of the true meaning and the definition of prayer, being connected to God consistently. Paul said, pray always. What? Who can tell me, who's the independently wealthy among us that can stay in your closet all day and pray and have those that are blessing you with their services bring you food and anybody? Okay, so obviously this is a limiting factor, right? There's something to be said about praying always and just having an attitude of communication with the Father. Amen? He was making a contrast saying, don't pray just to be seen by men. Pray secretly that your Father will see you and reward that prayer. You see that? Hypocrites love to pray. That doesn't mean you don't volunteer to pray. If I say, who wants to pray? Oh, I'm not a hypocrite. I don't want to pray. Come on, y'all. We just got to watch that stuff, right? God wants us to pray and be effective in our prayers. Thank you, Lord. Prayer length is not a prerequisite to godly praying. Did you know that? The actual length of the prayer is not a prerequisite for godly praying. You can't put a time limit on it. Faith prayers and requests are relatively short because you already know what the will of God says. Lord, you said it in your word. Here it is. You told me to put you in remembrance of what you've said in the word. This is what you said about my situation right here. You brought it to my remembrance. The Spirit of God brought it up in my heart. You told me to stand on this verse. I'm reminding you of it because you asked me to, and I believe it's a done deal in Jesus' name, and I thank you for it. And I'm just going to operate in praise and thanksgiving until it manifests just like you said it would. Totally different attitude than God. What's going on? It's been a while. Thank you, Lord. Say amen or oh me, either one. Asking and petition should probably make up less than 10% of our prayer life. Dare I say 5%. Asking and petitioning is easy, right? Your kids are really good at asking and petitioning. Lord, it's like they come out of the womb just knowing how to ask and ask and ask. I mean, if persistence was the winner, right? I mean, everybody be born again. All Christians would have, you know, multiple homes and cars. And I mean, if petition and repetition was all that it took to get God to move, come on now, we'd have no problems. It's not repetition. It's faith on the promise. So most of our communication before the Lord, that 90 to 95% is communion with him. Like you would talk to your friend. God is your friend. He loves you. He has a plan and a destiny for you. And he wants to commune with you on a regular basis, just like he created us to in the beginning. Come down and spend some time with his creation. What's going on? See, this is an attitude shift that requires us to think differently about who our Heavenly Father is. We put him in this remote location somehow that our prayers are like stacking up and they're building up all around him. And he's like, okay, we got to prioritize, right? And if we just really push in with prayer or we get 100,000 people on Facebook to pray with us, that somehow our petition will get moved to the top of the stack and God will see it first and rubber stamp that baby and send it right on down. Right? And it's not quantity, it's not people, it's God is not working through stacks of requests. He can handle it all at the same moment in time. He's moved by faith. He's moved by faith. What do you believe when you go to him and ask him? What's in your heart? If you don't know the answer, don't pray the prayer yet. Go to the Word. Man, this is the book. He said, I watch over my word to perform it. He doesn't watch over his saints to work in them. He watches over his word to perform it. So if you're using the word, you're in line with God. It takes a little bit of effort. Do you know that? This walk, to walk with the Lord, it does take some effort. But he made it simple. But that doesn't mean it's easy. Does that make sense? It's simple, but it's not easy. Why? Because we got to contend with this all the time. This money-hungry, greedy, self-righteous flesh that we got to work with consistently, telling it, no, you're not going to do that. You are going to do this. Take some work. But you know what? You've experienced the victory in your life when you have shut down your flesh and said yes to the Spirit of God. Talk about freedom. Come on. Am I talking to some people that's had some victories? Man, when you sense that victory, you have something going on in your life, and you're like, that works. Thank you, Lord. It applies to every single area you're dealing with. The word works every time. Apply the word to your life. Find it for yourself. There's loads of scripture. Loads of it. Got to mine it out of there. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Turn with me to James 5. James chapter 5. You guys doing okay? We need a coffee break? We're awake? Thank you, Jesus. James chapter 5, verse 16 in the New King James. I'm going to go there with you. Thank you, Lord. Verse 16. You guys there? Verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Look at this. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's man or woman. Come on now, mankind. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. Look at it in the Amplified Classic. Do we have that one? Sweet. Look at this. Right, go right to the middle. Can you see that? The earnest, right here at the bottom. Forget, you know, confess your faults, your slips, your missteps. Pray for one another, you may be healed. Look at this. The earnest, heartfelt, continued. That's a perfect word for right there, isn't it? The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Continued and heartfelt. Now, we use this earnest and fervent as if it's repetition, that we hit it over and over, and we remind God over and over and over. That is not what he's saying. It's heartfelt, and it's continued, meaning, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've met that need, that prayer. It's done in Jesus' name. It makes tremendous power available because you're in agreement with God with what you're believing for. This is God who wants desperately to work in us and through us. You know, God is not withholding anything from you. Man, the plan of salvation was so full. It was so rich. It was more than just your spirit getting dramatically and miraculously changed. He provided everything that pertains to life and godliness in Christ Jesus with the plan of salvation. Everything. Prayer has become this ritual, religious tradition where somehow if we pray enough, if we get enough people praying with us, that we're going to move God on our behalf. That we'll grab the heaven's horns and shake it till a little God comes out. It's ridiculous. He's got both hands out. This is everything I provided for you. Come get it. Come receive it. It's yours. If we're not experiencing the fullness of God in our lives, it's because we haven't learned to receive from Him yet. That's it. He's not going, oh, you need to be a little better, a little more righteous. You got to just do a few more good deeds, check the boxes, then you get the... Jesus fully satisfied all the requirements. Fully satisfied all the requirements. Let's look at the Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus talking. Luke 11. Luke 11. You guys want to have, you want to be effective like I do? I mean, come on, I want to have an effective prayer life. And we've got to shake out some ways that we've prayed in the past so that we can be effective. It's so true. Thank you, Lord. Luke 11. Start in verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And then Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus was giving us a model of prayer. He was giving us a model of prayer here. This wasn't the only prayer we were to ever recite, ever. He was saying, when you do this, pray in this way. Start with, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's lifting up the name of the Lord. He's going before the Father who's King of kings, Lord of lords, the creator of all the universe. We've got to come with an attitude of humility, of thanksgiving, of honor, respect. Amen? There's a lot of religious tradition that just quotes this verse and they think they are heard for their words. But prayer is from the heart. He's doing a model of prayer. Look at this. Right after he tells them, this is the model of what prayer should look like. He goes to a parable. Verse 5. Then he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And this friend in the house will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. This is not a picture of you and God. It's been taught. God's like, shut down for the night. Missed your window. I'm not going to get up. Too bad. Not a picture of you and God at all. He's making a contrast. He's making a contrast. Come on now, if you go to one of your friends' house, at midnight, you show up to your friend's house at midnight. I need something to eat to set before a guest. And your friend says, the door is shut and I'm asleep. Go away. Not a friend. Scratch him off the Christmas card list. Okay? Because if I show up to your house, you're going to think, He really needs this. He came over. True? Not a friend. But I say to you, because he will not arise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence or his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Come on now. Persistence, this is taught that persistence is what moves God. Importunity means troublesomely urgent, overly persistent in request or demand. This is not how we request of God. He's making a contrast. He's saying, this guy is not a friend. This is not how we approach God. This guy will rise because you bug him so much. He's like, go away, take your bread. This is not our Heavenly Father, ever. Go away? Arms open wide, ready to assist, willing more than to give. He's already made provision for it. If we want to have effective prayer, come on now, everybody say effective. If we want to have effective prayer, we have to approach God from the position of victory, not from trying to get. We're going to approach God from the position of receiving already. Come on, Jesus died 2,000 years ago. The price was paid for your sin before you were born. The price for your healing was paid before you were ever sick. It's finished work. Then why don't I feel it? We have to get good at receiving from God and agreeing with what he said. When we come before him and ask and make a petition, we have to understand that he said when we pray according to his will, we know that he hears us, and if we know he hears us, we have what we've asked. That's faith. I don't feel it. Has nothing to do with your feelings. Zero. Your feelings will lie to you consistently, all the time. Your feelings are puppy dogs. They will follow what you're thinking about, what's on your brain, what you're allowing to run through. That your feelings will follow. Come on, married folks, have you always felt like being married? Has it always felt like the first couple of weeks, the first couple of months? No. Why? Because back then you were thinking about that relationship a lot. You were putting a lot of time and effort into it. You were excited about the future and the possibility. The feelings followed. Right? Time goes on. You lose some focus, some direction in that, right? People wake up in our day and age, I don't feel in love anymore. Let's go find another one. Wrong. That's not how it works. Your feelings will follow. You cannot be led by feelings. So if we're going to pray according to God's will, we got to know what God's will is. Where do we find that? My neighbor, my aunt, my uncle, my grandpa. We find God's will from them, right? What happened in their lives must be God's will. Boy, if you're trusting them, you're in sorry shape. You cannot be led by other people's experiences. Come on now, when their experience lines up with what you see in the book, you can use it. Then and only then. Then and only then. Don't use other people to be your standard. Come on now, you don't know everything and neither do they. We got to walk in the truth that we know. We got to walk in the truth that the Lord's revealing to us in this book. And if we're not in this book, you're not getting any truth. You're just subject to whatever. Your truth is absolute. There is, make no mistake, there is absolute truth. It is not flexible. It is not maneuverable. The truth is the truth. Which of your friends would say, I'm asleep? Not our Heavenly Father. Not one that has provided everything that we would ever need before we were born, provided. All he's asking is say, come to me and ask. Come on, keep reading. Verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. He didn't say ask and ask and ask and ask and ask. Be persistent. Just bug him. Death, 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 death. Dad. What? Am I the only one with a 3-year-old? That does not move God. Faith moves God. Ask and you will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Come on now. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. And if a son, come on now, if a son asks for bread among a father, from any of you among you that is a father, will he be given a stone? Come on, good dads. I'm hungry. Can I have some bread? Here, chew on this stone. Hurt your teeth. We see, we got this picture of God. Like he's doing this crazy stuff. We ask for an egg and he gives us a scorpion. Lord, make me a blessing. Teach me to be bold about my faith. And then God's going to give you cancer? I heard a story about a young girl, misguided as she was. She loved Jesus, but she was taught that God uses sickness and illness and accidents and tragedy to teach people, to help people. So she prayed, Lord, if you can use me to minister to somebody else, then I'll take cancer. Misguided as she was. You know, there's an enemy at work in this world. And I'm telling you, he will help you if you're asking that kind of stupid question. He'll make sure you get what you want. That ain't God. That ain't God. God doesn't give anybody cancer. Zero. Goose egg. Take away the rim. God is not giving out cancer. It's not in his nature at all. True? Every good and perfect gift comes from heaven. Is there cancer in heaven? Zero. Got cancer? Died? Four people got saved at her funeral. And a whole bunch of church folks go, see? Come on now. God can get four people saved without somebody dying of cancer. How many more could have got saved if she'd have known? We got to wake up. We can't be ignorant to this stuff. God isn't doing this. He's not our problem ever. He wants us well and healed and whole. And we see that over and over again by Jesus' example. Jesus healed everybody that came to him. Did he heal everyone in Israel at the time? Still sick people. Still people injured. Didn't come. Didn't believe. Heard the stories. That's not for me. I'm going to bear this cross. Heard that before? Everybody that came to Jesus. Come on now. This is what we've got to believe. This is what we got to walk in. If you go to Jesus, you go to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you say, I'm going to receive the healing that you bore on your back 2,000 years ago. It's mine, and I receive it now by faith in Jesus' name. And I just thank you, Lord, for it. I'm not going to worry about it one more second. I'm the healed of the Lord. Yeah, but the doctor said, the doctor isn't Jesus. He's working with a limited amount of information based on impartial and not even totally true facts and trying to figure out. That's why they call it practicing medicine. Right. Yeah. This will help you the rest of your life. We approach God from a position of victory. You've already been made the righteousness of God. You've already been made victorious. You're a winner in every way, shape, and form. Something comes up and it doesn't look right, you can laugh at it. Faith will say, not me, uh-uh. There's just a different attitude about believers that know what God said about them. What did God say about me? He wants me well and whole and healed and a blessing to other people. He wants that for me. He sent Jesus to provide it for me. There's like smoke coming out of some of your ears. Like, what? What? I know this isn't super popular. We've come around some heavy hurdles in this church, man. God's got some meat for us. But man, he wants us to pray effectively. Amen? He wants us to reach out and see people the way he sees them. and not just say that's your plight and you're just going to have to figure it out. No, God wants people well. He wants them set free and delivered. If we don't believe it for ourselves, how are we going to minister it to others? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Come on, the comforter, the helper, in the earth to help us. Thank you, Lord. God is good. Is that true? All the time. Let's knock down a couple of sacred cows. You guys know what that is when I say that? Sacred cow is something that religious folks, you and me, we've been religious at times. Come on. Knock down some stuff that we've held dear that just wasn't godly. Let's knock down a couple of those. Can you handle that? Because there's stuff in our lives that holds us back, whether we know it or not. And a lot of it's just good old-fashioned religious teaching. It does. It can hold us back. If we're willing to knock it down and mow it over, there's freedom. Genesis 18. Genesis 18. This is a familiar story. Been in church at any length of time. Abraham is told by God, a messenger, came to Abraham and said, I'm about ready to wipe out a town. I'm gonna burn it to the ground. This is God, our creator, dealing with sin in the Old Testament, pre-Jesus, right? And he comes to Abraham, who's his friend, somebody that has had faith in him to provide exactly what he said. And he says, I'm about to do this, and I thought you ought to know. And Abraham was like, well, hold on a minute. Let's talk about this. Abraham to the creator. Come on now. Verse 23. Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? He is querying God. Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And we're like, is he really talking to God like that? Really? Did he know God? Did he have a relationship with him? Come on, God's moved in his behalf. He's seen some miracles. Amen? And he's asking him, will the judge of all the earth do this? What's God's response? Oh, Abraham, you worm. How could you talk to me like that? That's what we think he should say, right? What? Who do you think you are? He doesn't. He says, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare all the place for their sakes. This is a conversation going back and forth between the creator and his creation, whom he loves. Come on, does God love you? Does he love you? So much. He goes, 40. Abraham, will you do it for 40 righteous? Which says, I'll spare him for 40. How about 30? Okay, I'll spare him. He worked his way down. 45, 40. Worked his way down. 30. How about 20? Lord, how about 10? Suppose there'll be 10. Verse 32. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. There weren't even 10 righteous. So we take a verse like this in the Old Testament and we apply it to New Testament believers, us. And we bombard God. Bombard the gates of heaven, as if this is going to make a difference. God fully satisfied his anger and his wrath in Jesus on the cross. We're in a new age. We're under a new covenant based on better promises. We're not old covenant people anymore. We don't have to beg God to spare cities. He's not angry. When he sees sin, he sees it through the blood of Jesus. This call of God's judgment on America, God's judgment in the Middle East, God's judgment. Come on now, there is a judgment reserved for the nations when Jesus comes back. But he is not judging anyone right now. He is merciful and righteous because the blood of Jesus was more than enough. 9/11 was not a judgment on America. Katrina was not a judgment on New Orleans for bringing in the slave trade. The earth is groaning, waiting for the redemptions of the sons of God. The earth is in turmoil because of sin. There is stuff going on that just happens because we're in a fallen earth. Earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes. This is not acts of God like insurance companies believe. God's not in that stuff. He's not in destruction. There was a time where he had to deal with people and sin differently than they did past pre-cross and post-cross. He is merciful and righteous. He dealt with sin. Come on, the sin that sends people to hell is the rejection of the Savior. Then they will stand before an angry God and give an account for their sin. We don't. We don't give an account for our sin. It's gone. It's removed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Exodus 32. You guys doing okay? I got a few more. Exodus 32. We got to watch how we're praying. Come on now. This modern day version of what we call intercession, where we just get a whole bunch of people together and just pray. Somehow we're going to move God, get him to do something he's unwilling to do. There's a place for intercession. It wasn't long ago, a group of people got together, 20,000 Christians, traveled to Ephesus, to the theater of Diana the Ephesians, to pray against the spirit of the Diana of the Ephesians, to tear down that stronghold. 20,000 people paid from all over the world to go there. I think there's a better way to pray. We don't see that in the Bible. We don't see Paul saying, hey man, we got a stronghold here. Let's get 300 or 400 people together and we're going to intercede. We're going to blow through this baby. He didn't do that. He said, use your authority, right? He went into places without having a whole bunch of intercessors leading the way for him to go. He went in by the Spirit of God because he was directed to, and the gospel made a way for him. He preached the gospel. The answer to people that are in, they are in deception and they don't see, is to preach the gospel. He was in the middle of Ephesus. Thousands of people are serving gods of all names, shapes, and sizes in this city. Diana of the Ephesians was the big one, the goddess of the temple. Served him. But there were thousands of people saying, I want Jesus. And the whole city was in an uproar because they're like, we can't have this. This is upsetting our way of life. But Paul didn't say, man, pray hard. We're going into a dark place. He just went in there with the light of Jesus and preach the gospel. Thank you, Lord. Where are we? Exodus 32, verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. What does that mean? Hard-headed, stubborn. Now, therefore, let me alone. This is God. Let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. I'm wiping this whole crew out and I'm going to start over with you. That's what God said. He's done. Moses intercedes, steps in. Moses pleaded with the Lord, and he said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them and to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. This is Moses talking to the Creator. And we're using Old Testament verses to talk to God like this. We do not have to get him to relent. He has laid it all down on Jesus. There's a better way to pray. There's a more effective way to pray than to go back to the Old Testament. This is written for our admonition so we can understand, so we can contrast and see how it was and how it is. We can learn and grow from examples and truth in the Old Testament. We don't abandon it. It's the Word of God. But the law was completely fulfilled in Jesus for us in the New Testament church. That means we're under a better covenant with better promises. And we approach God like they could not. We can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain help in time of need because we were made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not our works, His alone. They couldn't do that in the Old Testament. They had to have a mediator. Abraham, Moses. Come on, everybody say a mediator. Who's our mediator now? Jesus. 1 Timothy 2. Get there with me. 1 Timothy 2. You guys doing okay? Come on. Jesus is our mediator. Jesus is our mediator. And he never fails and he never misses it. He is perfect. Is that true? 1 Timothy. Thank you, Lord. Chapter 2. Verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. Come on, we're called to supplicate. We're called to pray. We're called to intercede, but not like we've been taught in the past. There's a better way to pray. We pray for kings and for all who are in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It's why we meet every week on Tuesday nights at 5:30 right here and we pray. We pray as a church. We pray for the church. We pray for our community. We pray for our government. We pray for the nation of Israel. We pray and are led by the Spirit of God because he told us to pray that we may live a quiet and peaceable life. And if you haven't come, you need to come. Prayer together, it's big. It's important. Find a way. Thank you, Lord. Verse 4, he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He desires who? All? All men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man. Who is it? Christ Jesus. He's our mediator. He's the go-between. He was it. He made the provision. He is forever our mediator. He's the one. If God was even tempted to get upset, Jesus would be like, here's my blood. Here's my sacrifice. I'm the mediator. I'm the one. We don't do that. We don't step into that mediator role. Jesus is the mediator. If we do that, it's pride. Jesus, I know you're supposed to be the mediator, but I'm going to help you. I'm going to step in and I'm going to help mediate to the Father. You know, you and me, Jesus. He's the mediator. Come on now, everything you've ever needed is already provided through what Jesus has done. When you pray from that position, prayer gets easy. Because all you have to do is find out what the will of God is. He wants me well. He wants me whole. He wants me sound. Sound mind. Come on, full of love. Full of the Spirit. Provided for, more than just for your stuff, but for those around you. What's God's will? If he already wills that for me, why do I not have it right now? If that's his will, why am I not experiencing it right now? It's the same question about people being born again. God's not willing that any should perish. Why are people perishing? We have to. We have to do our part. We have to agree. We have to believe. We have to receive. He's not going to do it for you. He He's not going to make you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He won't do it. We have to do it. True? Every promise is the same. It doesn't just happen with happenstance. It doesn't just happen because you're in the, you know, on the right street at the right time. Everything we receive from the Lord, salvation, healing, provision, is by faith. By faith in what? What he said in his word. What he said in his word. What'd he say? We got to go find it. We got to apply it to our lives. We've got to receive it. It changes the whole way we pray. Coming from a place of victory. Already made provision for it. It's a done deal. We're not trying to get God to move. He moved. He is not trying to get off his rusty dusty to do something special for you. He made provision for it. It changes it, doesn't it? Doesn't it change the way we ask? The way we come to him? Changes it for me. Man, if he's already done it and I'm not experiencing it yet, then that's not his fault. I got to figure this out. Lord, give me wisdom. Show me what to do. Show me what scripture to go to. I will believe it with everything that's in me. I've seen this happen in my life already. I've experienced healing. I've experienced miraculous provision. I got an awesome wife. That's by faith. Come on. You got to believe God for every single thing. I'm tired. Well, get over it. Get more sleep. Take a vitamin. He's got some stuff for you that he wants to get to you that's going to require you to stand in faith and not let go of your confession. This is what I believe. This is what I believe. Every day, day in and day out until it shows up. And it's like, yep, there it is. I knew it. On to the next. Let's go. We're living in a house because of faith. Come on now. God is good. And it wasn't always easy, was it? But man, it's good when you're there. He's the mediator. He's the one that gave himself, verse 6, as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Thank you, Lord. God is good to us all the time. God is not our adversary. He's not our problem. We're not trying to get him to do anything. He's done it. We got to find out what he's already provided. Step into it. Salvation is a rich, rich word. So full. Everything you could hope for is in the gift of salvation. We just got to mine it out. He said, work out your salvation. What does that mean? There's some stuff in there you don't even know about yet. But you need to figure out. Find out. Work through it. God's got good stuff for you. Thank you, Lord. Let me just say this real quick. We're in a society, specifically ours, worldwide, but specifically in America, where we're seeing a falling away that the Bible talked about. We're seeing, just in the last couple of weeks, some high-profile leaders, worship leaders, ministry leaders, say, you know what? Change my mind. I no longer believe it the way I believed it anymore. I'm walking away from the Christian faith. I have a different truth. The only way you get to that conclusion is if you have been taught that everything that happens is somehow God's doing or God's will for your life. Because you cannot answer the question, why do good things happen to bad people? Just recently, a worship leader, it's like, I'm asking this question and nobody's talking about it. Literally everybody is talking about that question, right? I mean, they've written books and books and books. Why do good things happen to bad people? Is this really what we're basing our faith on? That we believe God is causing problems in the earth and then simultaneously providing a solution? I mean, that's like Jekyll and Hyde. We can't believe these mistruths. God is never your problem. He is a loving, faithful God. And as our scripture said, who among you natural men and women, if your kid asked you for bread or for something to eat, you would give them a stone or a scorpion. None of you. No good dad. How much better is our Heavenly Father? I mean, this is not rocket science, and the church has done a bad job of explaining this. God is good and only good, and the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. The only way we get to a place where leaders are falling away because of that question is they have been taught, God is doing something in me to teach me something. There's a reason behind this, and it was God's doing, but I don't understand it. It's undermining faith, and people are walking away. They need to be told the truth. Just had a conversation with Darren yesterday, and he was talking to a coworker, and they, you know, somehow came up, well, you know, if God gave cancer, and he's like, whoa, 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 slow your roll, Turbo. God doesn't give anybody cancer. And this is like an epiphany to people, huh? Show me where Jesus gave somebody leprosy or palsy or a demon. Not one. Can't find it. Why are we doing this to God? It's undermining your faith. If you can't trust in the one you're praying to, how are you going to receive anything from him? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There are ministry leaders telling church leaders to say, listen, you got to talk to people about their doubts and to tell them that doubt is okay. Doubt is not okay. It's not okay with God. That doesn't mean we don't deal with it, but don't let it settle in. Good night, nurse. That's like just inviting the pedophile into your house. That's stupid. Say no to that. That doesn't agree with God. I don't care what my head is thinking. God said this. This is what I believe. You got to come right at it and just hit it right in the mouth. I'm not believing that. That's garbage. So we got to be awake in this day and age. We got to be wide awake because people are fallen. The Bible talks about it. And I don't know why we're trusting 20-year-old worship leaders to lead massive amounts of movement in the spiritual. I mean, they are learning and growing, but come on now. There's something to be said about a seasoned Christian that's seen some stuff. Come on, God has something better for us. He's got good for us. We got to go after it with everything there is. And we've got to believe he's a good God every single time we go to him in prayer. This is not a maybe question. I found it in the word. He promised me. Come on, you're believing for kids. He promised you a quiverful. You're believing God for a better job. He promised you provision and increase. It's in there. Dig it out. He promised it. What are you relying on? You're dealing with something in your body. He promised you health and healing. He's going to ask you to do something about your health. I'm telling you. We want the instant, man. Microwave, 10 seconds, done. Boom. Got it. Let's move on. Pass the Twinkies, baby. I'm good. He's going to ask you to do something. Lay something down. God is good to us. Man, he wants to do something big in our lives. So big, right? But to require some believers to believe. To go to the word and say, this is what he said. And when you hear something contrary to what the word says, challenge it. Where is that? Show me that scripture that God puts cancer on somebody. Show me that scripture that he's using the death of that child to do something. Come on, God loves every human being, right? And he doesn't want death in our lives. And we experience things that are outside of what we can control. There, you got family members and relatives, and come on, you're not in charge of them. They have to trust God. You can go and be a blessing to them, but they can override some prayers that you're praying for them. Do you know that? Yeah. I'm talking about your house. I'm talking about your family, what you're doing at home. That's the authority God's given you, right? Let's get some stuff straight there. Let's see the miraculous flowing in our home, and then we got testimonies to share with others. Is that true? Come on, if it doesn't start at home, if we don't believe it for ourselves, how are we going to go out and minister to others and say, this is God's will for you? He wants to see it in us. You do too. God wants to move in your life, in your family, in your kids. But we're going to have to be adults and go, okay, the word says something different than I'm experiencing right now. Let's get that changed. Amen? Man, prayer is so much different when you approach that way. So then how are we supposed to pray? I am so glad you asked. Next week and the week to come, we're going to learn. Lord, how do we pray? How do we get after this? How do we do this right? He wants us to do things right. Is that true? Yes. He's got a track for our lives. Amen? He's got a track for us, and we get off track. We take the switches. We take the rabbit trails. He is always trying to get us back to the course, always, because on your course, there's station after station after station where there's provision, and it's progressive. You can't jump it, but you need to get these things as you go, right? And it's still waiting for you, and it's still available, but if you're on the wrong track, guess what? The stations you're stopping at don't have your provision. And then we stand before God and go, what's going on? And he's like, I'm trying to get you on track. If you will listen, I will get you in the right place at the right time. And then every stop that you hit is full of what you need because it's already there. It's sitting there waiting for you. Already available. Come on, right place, right time. Say, that's me. Right place, right time. Amen. Let me pray for you.